And Lord, we do pray now that thy mercy would be with us in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We ask now these things to the praise of him who is Alpha and Omega, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We turn now to the next portion in God's Word, as we have been studying the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Once again, people of God, hear now the living word of God. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, or paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Thus far God's most holy word. Word obviously has got out. The sensation up in the north, in the country, the backwoods of Israel, has come to the ears of those men who held positions of power and authority and great respect, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, these students of Moses, came to see what all this fuss was about. So they come into Galilee and they even come as far away as from Judea and Jerusalem. And at one particular point when it was very clear the power of the Lord God was upon Christ, healing all manner of people of their diseases. At one particular point, our Lord is in a home, apparently, some kind of a building, and people are just pressing in from every side, and then there is this group, this this band of friends, and they have a fifth friend who is paralyzed. He was taken with a palsy, some kind of infirmity that strikes the body and makes it altogether disabled, and he cannot move if his life depended on it. So he had to be moved. He had to be transported. Some of us know what it is like to deal with those who have disabilities. What a constant burden, always having to think of how to get this loved one from point A to point B, and all the headaches and the frustrations that come along with that. And of course, at the end, the hopelessness of the whole business. Because apparently, this was an incurable disease, as so many others that were brought before the good doctor, Jesus Christ. They hear these four friends, and they all have faith. They try to bring him into the midst of the circle where our Lord Jesus Christ is healing, but they can't. They're all packed in like sardines. And so, as was not uncommon in those days, people, they made their roofs in a certain way such that you could actually climb some stairs on the outer part of the structure and go to the top of the roof, and you could actually sit and do different things. Remember, that's what Peter that's where Peter was when he had that vision of all those creatures that came down upon that carpet before him. So they go up to the top, they pull the tiles aside, and they lower their friend on that cot into the presence of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." But as wonderful as that was, that just stirred up the hornet's nest. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." In this account of the healing of the paralytic, our Lord Jesus does four things. First, he rewards faith. Second, he does one better. And that's an understatement, as we'll soon see. Third, he proves the unseen by the seen. And fourth and last, Jesus reveals the breadth and the depth of his saving purposes. He rewards faith. He does one better. He proves the unseen by the seen. And then in all of this, he reveals the breadth and the depth of his saving purposes. First, he rewards faith. He rewards faith. These men believed. How much they believed, we don't really know. But they believed enough, didn't they? Didn't they believe enough? And isn't that an encouragement? An encouragement to us when our faith is not necessarily as strong, as clear, as rich, as robust. But if it's enough, it's enough for Jesus. If you have faith but as the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done for you." And Jesus loves faith. He loves faith, true faith, not a facade. Not just saying the right religious things. Not going through the motions. Oh, there's a lot of religious motions going on at this particular point in the world. But how much of it really reveals true faith? Would to God it revealed all true faith. But these men, they had faith, and the eyes of the Lord run through all the earth looking for the one whose heart is right with him, for the one who seeks God, who longs for God, who trusts God, who hopes in God, who has no other confidence but in God, and now in him, who is not simply a faith healer, but is the one who has been given this authority from on high for the salvation of men. Whatever faith they had, it was enough, and Jesus rewards it. It says he saw their faith. I think we have every reason to assume that he's referring to all five, the four friends and the paralyzed friend. What a sweet thing it is to have fellowship in the faith. Not just to have friends, and oh, it's a wonderful thing to have friends. And if you don't have friends, then pray to God that God will give you friends. But what's even more special is when that friendship is the friendship of faith. As these four men are encouraging their paralyzed friends, saying, this is what we've heard. Now, maybe he had probably given up all hope. He's in absolute despair. We don't know. But they have enough faith to say, you know what? We've hit a brick wall, a human wall, you might say, but we're not going to let that stop us. We're going to go to the roof. And I don't care what people think, observe. Faith in Jesus doesn't care what other people think. Now, if you're all hung up about what other people think, that doesn't reflect well on your faith. But if you have faith, that faith will have a certain kind of boldness to it. A kind of brazenness even. A willingness to do a little bit of temporary damage to somebody's property in order to clear an area and lower down this friend into the midst. And Jesus sees this and he loves it because it's faith. It's sincere faith. It's true faith. And it's faith in him. And he rewards it. Jesus loves to reward faith. But he can't reward. He won't reward. It's absence. How many times we encounter our Lord saying to someone whom he heals, your faith has healed you. Now, even that language we know is not to be pressed too far, because it's not the faith itself, it's rather the power of God in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is honoring his own gift of faith that receives the free grace of God. And then he rewards it. Now I tell you, where else can you go, friend, where the very gift is given and that gift is rewarded? Where else are you going to go? Come to Jesus Christ. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. He rewards faith. And he never fails to reward faith. Test him. Test him today. Test him in faith. Now, don't test him in unbelief as the scribes and the Pharisees. But venture out and you will find he loves to reward faith. Second, Jesus does one better. And that, if you've been tracking, is an obvious understatement. Notice he gives two blessings, more or less at once. The first is the far greater blessing. His friends came and they lowered down their friend on this pallet, this cot, into the midst. Everyone clears to the side as they look up. They don't want to be crushed. And he's laid right down there before Jesus. Jesus looks up. He sees all this happening. He could have simply said, "Arise, take up your couch and go into thine house." And he would have sprung up, picked up his cot and gone to his home. But he does one better. He gives a far greater blessing first. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And Jesus knows what he's doing. And he's not shortchanging him, is he? Because he's not going to send him away uncured. Even if the five friends didn't immediately understand that, they knew that they weren't going to go away empty-handed. But whatever their faith grasped and understood, certainly they knew that to receive forgiveness of sins is the greatest gift that we can possibly have. The forgiveness of sins of a holy God against whom we have committed trespasses and we have neglected to do what we should have done at each and every point of our lives. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." He first gives the greater blessing, and then he crowns that far greater blessing with the lesser. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them and took that upon where he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He picks up his cot. He picks up this bed. He picks it up. What a strange command, and yet it makes perfect sense. He demonstrates his kindness, his graciousness, restoring the muscles and the tendons, and the ligaments, the nerves receive a burst of vitality. And the signals that have been coming from the brain for years and years and years, but were never obeyed, now those signals are going out, and the body is instantaneously responding, and he obeys the orders of the master. He immediately is restored. Certainly he had been emaciated by this point, by the disuse of his muscles. But the Lord can restore instantly. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. Third, Jesus proves the unseen by the seen. And this in particular we observe in verses 21 and following. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." The skeptics are there, they're watching. And would they have said anything if Jesus had simply cured? We don't know. We never really will know. But we do know that Jesus could have just as easily healed him by his word without saying anything about these sins. But because of the unbelief, because they don't see, all they see is the weakness, the emptiness of a mere man who has in their mind the audacity to claim divine authority to forgive sins. They don't see that. Well, Jesus proves his identity to the open-minded as the Son of Man. He is no mere man. He is the Son of Man, and he is the one who has authority on earth to forgive sins, to heal both the body and to heal the soul. So in order to prove and to demonstrate his power to do both, he starts with that which cannot be seen but by faith. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And then subsequently does what can be seen, which is the healing of a paralytic. So if he can do this, then certainly he has authority and power to do that. And he proves it. So that anyone who is open-minded can believe Jesus. That Jesus has the power to fix my body. And what's more, Jesus has the full authority and power of heaven in himself to forgive sins, to restore us back to a right relationship with God. And Jesus proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And in doing this, he confounds the unbelief of those who questioned them. Now, they may not like it. Certainly, they didn't like it. But they couldn't say anything. Now, could they? What do you think in your minds? I know what's in your minds. You think it's sheer arrogance that I do this. You think it's blasphemy that I should claim divine authority to forgive sins. That's what you think, isn't it? Well, then let's consider this little scenario. Which is easier? Now, you can say both things. Your sins are forgiven you, and rise up and walk. But which is easier to say and be believed? Well, it's certainly the second, as long as you can immediately perform it. And if you can do that, then it removes all doubt and objection. But as for the first, you have to have faith now, don't you? Already at this early phase, dear friends, we see that the fame of Jesus will be short-lived. His enemies, the seed of the serpent, have come out, and they don't like what they see. But at every point, Jesus demonstrates not only that he has the power of God to heal, but he has the authority and the power of God to do that which is much greater, that is, to forgive sins. Indeed, he is the Son of Man, and indeed, is he not also God? He claims the prerogatives of none other than Jehovah, as we have read in the ancient prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin. 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And so, you know, the Pharisees were right, because who can forgive sins but God? Jesus is God. He's not so overt at this point, to be sure, but anyone who is tracking with him can see. Fourth and last, Jesus reveals the breadth and the depth of his saving purposes. Here we have a sign and an earnest of, as the author to the Hebrews puts it, salvation to the uttermost. Salvation all the way to the very brim and running over. That's the salvation that Jesus gives. Now, no one else can give that kind of a salvation. They can give bits and pieces. They can, perhaps in your own mind, fill up your tank about halfway, maybe even three quarters. But this is salvation to the uttermost. In this, Jesus follows even the normal order of salvation for us, that is, saving grace first, physical restoration after. Saving grace first, physical restoration after. Now, Jesus can do things any which way he is pleased to do, but he forgives him first, and he restores him after. Now, that's the pattern for us. However, that restoration of the body is not guaranteed. In fact, it is not normally given to us in its fullest until the final day of the resurrection. But this is the order. It pleases God to deal with our souls first, because that's what's most important. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know, sometimes people come to Jesus because they see the obvious outward problems in their life. They're a drunk. They are enslaved to alcohol, or maybe they're given over to pornography and other kinds of uncleanness, or maybe they're just a reckless gambler, and they see that they're broken and their bodies suffer as a consequence. Or maybe it's not even because of specific sins or patterns of sins, but just the affliction of the body and of the mind. And God uses that to drive sinners to Jesus Christ. But when they come to Jesus, they need to understand that while he cares for the body, what's most important is the soul. Be of good cheer. Every single believer that comes broken with their sins, seeking the pardon to wash away all the filth of their lusts, of their sinful anger and bitterness and resentment, of their idolatry, of their prayerlessness, of their ingratitude, whatever it is. They come to Jesus to be forgiven. They are immediately, because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, they are cleansed of all their sins once and for all. They are pronounced as righteous in the sight of God, and that can never be changed. And then they have just boarded a one-way train to glory. Their hearts will grow more and more in holiness, and though their outward physical bodies sag and break down and decay, Jesus will fix it at the end. He does both. He does everything. Now, not on your schedule necessarily. Jesus doesn't do it just like this. He's sovereign. Don't put him in a box. But this is a sign in the earnest, I save to the uttermost. The depth of the problem I deal with by washing your sins by my blood. The breadth of your problem I deal with by changing your heart and your nature and then renewing your bodies on the final day. He reveals the breadth and the depth of his saving forgiveness, but make no mistake, forgiveness at the hands of Jesus Christ is the fountainhead of all blessedness. If you miss this, you miss everything. So don't miss this. Young people, don't let these words go in one ear and out the other. Because if you do that, on the final day, all those words will come back to witness and testify against you that you had this grace brought all the way to you, and yet you refused it. Oh, dear friends, you need forgiveness of sins more than anything else. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You need the forgiveness of sins more than anything else. Even on a mere human plane, you need forgiveness of sins. You must forgive others. That's a duty. One of the many duties that you have failed to perform. You must forgive others, but you cannot give what you do not have. You must promote peace with others. You must be a peacemaker. But without this peace that comes from the death of a crucified substitute for your sins, you have no peace with God, and so you have no peace to spread to others. Psychologically, you need peace. We live in a very psychologically broken age, and people are seeking peace in every other place than in the peace that the conscience receives by faith in a crucified Savior. David testifies, "When as I did refrain my speech and silent was my tongue, my bones then waxed old because I roared all day long. As long as I did not confess my sin, I was bound up inside." And some of you are bound up inside and you don't know why. It's because you haven't been broken. You haven't seen the law as it really is in its spirituality. And you've not seen the cross as the only remedy. And that this one who can forgive sins with but his word does so in the shadow of the cross. You have to have it. Do you have it? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm not asking, have you been baptized and raised up as a Christian child? I didn't ask that. I didn't ask you if you said your prayers last night. I asked you if you have this forgiveness from Jesus Christ. It's something that you have to figure out inside yourself before God. And it's not an automatic thing. It's not. Many people came to Jesus, they went away healthy, but no forgiveness. So what does that get you in the end? It just buys you a little more time before you die. Now, don't come away thinking that this is cold-hearted. It's not in the slightest. Jesus cares for bodies more than we could ever do so. But it's forgiveness that is the greatest need of mankind. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Dear friends, here's the reason why you are a sinner. You have sinned not just against your husband, your wife, the nasty words you said to your children, boys and girls, the unkind laughter, making fun of others, of your friend, whatever it is. David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Friend, at the end of the day, you are a sinner before God. And cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Every mouth by the law of God is stopped. All the world is silenced before God. Don't go to the law to be forgiven. It's only going to condemn you. But if you can get forgiveness, if you can get remission of sins, you have God. And if you have God, you have everything. If God is for you, who can be against you? Calvin points out, the only way of obtaining deliverance from all evils in this life is to have God reconciled to us. If God is reconciled to us, it doesn't matter if tonight I'm given a phone call and I'm told that I've been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, whatever it is. If you're accepted with God because your sins are forgiven, you are more than okay. But if your body suffers not the slightest defect, and yet you're not forgiven, you are on your way, body and soul, to everlasting damnation. And Jesus came to save you from that. Make no mistake, your soul problem, it's not your sole problem, it's not the only problem, but it is your main problem. Your guilt before God may not appear very obvious and real, but it is very real and it is most threatening. As an aside, beware of churches and preachers that get sidetracked and lose their way. The purpose of the church is to preach remission of sins by Christ. Luke 24:47. He said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus breathed on his disciples. And what did he say? Go to all the hospitals, empty them out? Well, he gave them power to cure diseases. But when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," he said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Your job. Now, you can't yourself forgive and heal as I can, says Jesus. But I sent you as ministers by the preaching of the gospel so that as many as believe will have full remission of sins and a title to everlasting glory. So don't get misled. And Christian, if you lack peace and joy, I ask you, do you have Christ? And if you do, if you have his forgiveness, you have his pardon, you have peace and joy. You just need to rediscover it. It's kind of like the keys that you lost a few days ago. They're in your house. You just need to look for them. You need the forgiveness of sins more than anything else, and you can only get it at the hands of Christ. Not your therapist. Not even yourself. Nor the church in and of itself. Only Jesus Christ has the right and the authority to forgive sins. And that, dear friends, even though we don't see it in such clear terms here at this early stage of Jesus' ministry, it is because, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now come, sinners. Come, you dirty, foul, unclean sinners. Come to the fountain that is open for cleansing. And find life. And find renewal. And find resurrection. First, the resurrection of the heart, which is a down payment that with your eyes, you will see him in his glory. Amen. Please rise. O Lord, wash us, and we shall be clean. Renew us, cleanse us, we shall be white as snow. And God, we pray that in the midst of our trials, while we patiently wait for the healing of our bodies and our minds, as we patiently wait for the coming of our Savior who will change us once and for all, Lord, grant that we would have assurance that we are accepted and forgiven, that we are a son and daughter of the Most High. And may this joy spill over into our lives and in our families and wherever we go, and that others would ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. Forgive us, O Lord, our many sins, and we know with confidence that they are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated.